Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 132, a song of ascent. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep in my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he would not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statute I teach them, then their sons will seat on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David, and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to look at a very extremely important topic, but all my topics are important because they are from the Bible. So everyone is important. But today's topic is extremely important, probably the most important topic. It's about covenant. There's a difference between covenant and contract. I use the word as an engineer. Preparing contracts is part of our job, entering contracts. Some of contracts are $1 billion of contracts. Some are millions. But contract is different than a covenant. Contracts is based on profit. Who can get the best in that deal, in that contracts, in that business negotiation. But covenant is about relationship. It is quite different. And in the Old Testament time, the covenant have a different dimension to it. In the Old Testament time, the covenant that we read in the Bible is not only exclusive to the Israelites and the Jehovah God. The ritual of the covenant, we call that in the Bible, it also applies being used by outside the Israelite people in Egypt, in other areas. And this covenant is usually a stronger, bigger a country or a kingdom. Want to develop a relationship with a smaller country. So usually the bigger, larger, stronger country will initiate a covenant with a smaller party and to exchange the loyalty to the bigger, stronger country protection. So the larger country, the stronger one will promise protection and the smaller one, loyalty, is not much different than in the old days how the bigger and the stronger countries develop this covenant. In the Bible, there are different theological views, but most agree that there are five major covenants in the Old Testament. First one is with Noah, recorded in Genesis 9:11. And the next one that we're going to focus on today, the blood covenant with Abraham. There's a covenant with Moses and God in Exodus 19:5-6. That if you obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. And then there's a covenant between David and God that God will promise David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. And then there's the new covenant that we are in today. So every first Sunday of each month, that we will celebrate, we will remember this new covenant. It's a blood covenant that we have with God through Jesus, the mediator. Jeremiah 31:31-34, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." What is the purpose of the covenant? The purpose of the covenant is quite straightforward. Exodus 6:7, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." So you will be a special people. So the Israelites, the Jewish people, even up to today, they still see themselves as a special status before God, that they are the chosen people of God. So in this covenant, you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will bless you. I will protect you. I will love you. I will look after you. And in exchange, I need your loyalty, that you will be my people, that you will worship no other idols. And this concept is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible, even in New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:16, "I will take my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Exodus 29:45, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." Jeremiah 32:38, "And they shall be my people and I will be their God." There are numerous saying in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:27, "My dwelling place shall be with them and I will be their God and they will be my people." It's repeated so many times that the Jewish people, the Israelite people, can never forget or misinterpret the meaning of covenant. Covenant is a relationship between God and man. God promised us he will bless us, even our descendants. So sometimes I might tell my children that God really bless you because of us. And I'm not joking. God bless us if we loyal to God, if we love him with all our hearts, if we put him first. God will even bless our descendants just because of us. God will, okay, no, even though your descendants may not obey me as much as you do, but because of you, I will protect them. I will bless them. Covenant appeared 260 times in the Old Testament and 20 times in the New Testament. Sometimes in the New Testament, the word covenant is being translated as testament, the New Testament. That's why covenant is such important. And some theologians see that the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, the theme of the entire Old Testament is about covenant. Abraham and God have set up, they both walk into a covenant. It's called a blood covenant. Why is it called a blood covenant? In Genesis 15:9-21, I'm sure you have read this before. "And Abraham said, Sovereign God, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How do I know that you bless me? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So God asked Abraham at that time, to bring five different kinds of animals, birds, to him. And what he did? And this is the ritual of covenant at that time, in those days. And I read that even in some part of Egypt today, some of the people still practice this ritual, and I'm not sure, but I read this. But God asked Abraham to bring all this to him and cut them in two halves and arrange the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And then just lay all these dead animals, cut in half, lying on the ground. Then birds of prey came down on the carousels, but Abraham drove them away. That means they've been laying down there for a long time. Anyone know the meaning of this? I'm sure you all read this before. Have you ever wondered what this meant? So there is a meaning for this, that the two parties in the covenant, they will walk alongside, side by side. They will walk through these dead animals, bare feet. And in the center, it will be full of blood. It's quite gross. You can imagine with the blood from the animals flowing down in the center, and then the two parties, the two persons, will walk on the blood, bare feet, and you can imagine, it's quite messy. Can you imagine today, you know, if in your wedding ceremony, you decide to practice this again, so you cut all the animals, well, first, you're not allowed to do that in the church, but you can find a church that allow you to do that. You put all the dead animals, cut in half, and then you walk in the middle of the blood. This is so gross, right? And the meaning of this, there's a significance to this. The meaning is, when we walk through these dead animals, that we are tied together, we are born together by this covenant. If any one of us, any one of the two parties, did not obey our covenant, any one of us who break the covenant, you will be like these dead animals. You'll be cut in half. Ooh, it's very serious. Maybe we need that for our wedding today. wedding vow. So they walk through this. They may read our agreement. So they are bonded by this blood covenant. So it's a very serious covenant. It's no joke. Same for our wedding. A wedding is a covenant. It's no joke. When we say we marry, we love you forever, we better obey and follow the covenant. This is the covenant of God. In the New Testament, it is also a blood covenant. It is the blood of Jesus that binds us to God, that we can receive God's promises, blessings. I read this during almost every communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And when he have given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. With this background in mind, now we go to look at Psalm 132. We have been looking at these 15 Psalms. Psalm of Ascent from 120 to 134. We've been doing this for the last many months, almost a year. And then we are now walking up to the last few Psalms. We are walking up to the climax. The climax is, of course, Psalm 134, which will be done next time. We are up to Psalm 132. And if you are here all the time, listening to my sermons on the various Psalms, starting from 120, 21, 22, 23, the Psalms of Ascent is actually is a reflection of our spiritual journey, our spiritual life. Psalm 120, you get up and walk to Jerusalem, to God's kingdom, to God's temple. And it represents our spiritual life. First, you have to get up, and then you walk through all these challenges. Then you grow. And then when you get to the top, 132 is almost the top now. I spoke on 133 last time. I skipped that 132. Now we came back to Psalm 132. It's the covenant. So as we, our spiritual journey, we grow and we have to get back to the very basic, is the covenant. The day when we accept the Christ, we enter into a blood covenant with God. Psalm 132, among the 15 Psalms of Ascent, is the longest. It's the climax of our spiritual journey. But very often, it's also something that we tend to forget. How often you think about this covenant that we have entered. Actually, how often you hear people even talk about this covenant. This covenant is our ultimate goal of our spiritual pilgrimage. Psalm 132 is a beautiful psalm. It's the longest one, but it's divided actually into 8 sections. I can speak on this for a whole day, but we don't have the whole day. So I'll skip some of these slides. And it can be divided into 8 sections. The first 4 sections, from verse 1 to verse 10, is David speaking from his heart to the Lord about his desire, his prayers, his request, his love for the Lord. And verse 11 to 18, the second half, is God's response to David. It's almost like the two, God and David, walking down the middle of these dead, half-cut animals and revealing their vow to each other. Verse 1 to 5 is responded by God in verse 11 to 12. And verse 6 to 8 from David is responded by God with verse 13 and 15. And verse 9, 16. Verse 10 with 17 and 18. Verse 1 to 5 is David's praying to God that he swore to the Lord, he vowed to the Mighty One, I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. Wow, this is how much David loved the Lord. He put God's thing first. If the Lord could not find a place to stay, to dwell in, I would not sleep. We may not sleep because we're trying to play that computer game. We may not sleep because we're trying to buy that on sale item before midnight finish and it's over. We may not sleep because we are studying for the exams. We may not sleep because we are thinking of our girlfriends. We may not sleep because of thinking of the money we're going to make in the next few months. We could not sleep because of the vacation. But David could not sleep because the Lord having the ark, you know, to be more specific, the background of this psalm, the ark haven't been taken back to Zion. He cannot sleep because God's have no place to stay, to dwell in. So you can see how much David, he looked at God's thing first. This is what is required in the blood covenant, loyalty, that we are a people of God. And what did the Lord respond? Verse 11 to 12, the Lord has sworn to David, a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons will shall sit upon your throne forever. If follow my covenant, my teachings, keep my covenant, I will be with you always. David is asking, looking for a place for the Lord. And the Lord said that I will be with you always, as long as you keep my covenant. And then the next prayer, David said, behold, we heard of it from Ephraim. We found it in the field of Jer. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let's worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. He won the Lord's ark in the time, because if you look at if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that the ark has been stolen, and then it's out there in somewhere, and David prayed that you can come back to Zion, that God live among them. And the Lord responded by saying, the Lord has chosen Zion. I have chosen you. You don't have to worry. This is my resting place forever. I will be your God. I will dwell within you. Do not be worried. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her needy with bread. God is faithful. Sometimes we worry that with all this happening in the world, maybe God has forgotten us. With this happening to our family members, to my health, maybe God has forgotten me. Maybe God did not hear my prayer. Maybe God changed his mind. But I can assure you, with this morning's sermon, that God is always faithful. We may not always keep our covenant, but God's promise never changes. He's always faithful. I will make this place my resting place forever. When you accept Christ, Christ is in your heart. He will never leave you. I will be resting in you, in your life forever. I will dwell in you forever. In David's time, they're concerned about the ark being in their temple, in their city, among their people. But today, it is God is in our hearts. He doesn't have to dwell in Jerusalem, in Israel, in a man-made building. It's in our heart. So God said that, do not be worried. I dwell in you forever. David cares about God's thing more than his own. First, he prayed for God first, God's dwelling place. And then he prayed for the spiritual community. His third prayer is, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. Now his care about the spiritual leaders, the priest, his care about the spiritual status of his people. And God responded, verse 16, her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. Wow, it's almost like a duet, isn't it? One singing, and then God will reply. So every prayer that David asked, God responded positively. You obey the covenant, I will bless you. You be my people, loyal to me, I will be your God. I will not only bless you, I will dwell in you, I will bless your spiritual leaders, your priests. It's only until the last prayer that David started to pray for himself. For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. That's David. And to be sure, David only prayed one verse, verse 10. God replied in two verses. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I prepare a lamb for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. God promised victory. What a beautiful psalm, isn't it? And what a beautiful, beautiful covenant. This psalm is the covenant between David and the Lord. David put God's things first, put his need first. He cannot sleep, he would not sleep, he would not lie down until the Lord has found a place to stay. Do we have this heart that we put God's things first? David cared about the spiritual status of his people. He cared about the priest, the leader. Have you prayed for your spiritual leaders? How often you pray for your pastors in the church, your elders? We're all good at criticizing, finding faults in them. But how much time have you prayed like David? You pray to God, Lord, bless these our spiritual leaders, our elders, our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, like David. And God said, He will bless not only your community, He'll bless you, He'll bless your inheritance. Worship Him with no other God. That's the requirement of the covenant. It's very simple. The requirement of this covenant is very simple. You be my people, I will be your God. You're loyal to me, you love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, and I will bless you. What's the greatest commandment of the Bible, the Old Testament? We all know that. Love God with all our hearts. Today have we fulfilled our covenant? Well, we did not worship idols. I hope not. Otherwise, you won't be sitting here. We are not worshiping any idols, but aren't you? Today, your idols may not be the same as the Israelites were worshiping thousands of years ago. So as I prepare this, I start to think, what is our biggest idol today for us? We don't go to Wong Dai Sin, Buddhism or others. What is our biggest idol? The Bible mentioned money over 800 times. And in Jesus' parables, half of Jesus' parables talk about money. So the one biggest idol that we worship today is money. In tithe and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are stealing from me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Test me. God never asks us to test me. Try me. Test me. Said the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. Loyalty by giving to God. Are we stealing? I hate to tell our members that you are stealing, but the Bible says you are robbing me. Or is our work our idol? That we focus so much in having a success career. But don't get me wrong, we have to work hard. I worked hard when I was an engineer, and I think I did not too bad in my career. But I worked hard. I always put in more hours I put down in my timesheet. I always try to do the best projects I can. I try to be the best leader I can in my work. Don't get me wrong, but is that more important than God? Then you are not giving your full loyalty to Him. Is your ambition more important than serving God? We should have ambitions to do well. Not too many people can become pastors in the church. Most of us will have to have a secular vocation, but this is a holy vocation. There's another topic on this. Your job is a holy vocation for God. So are you dedicated this your vocation to the Lord? God put me in your vocation. It's a purpose for it, especially if your vocation is working with people. Maybe God wants you to convey the gospel to the people. Have you been using your vocation career for the glory of God? Have you dedicated your vocation to God? Or it's just your personal success? Loyalty to God. Our money, finance, our job, our position, above all, your own self. Are you self-centered? Are you looking at yourself more important than anybody else? Bill Graham said, self-centered indulgence, pride, and the lack of shame over sin are now emblems of the American lifestyle. I don't think it's just the American lifestyle, it's our lifestyle. Are we putting ourselves over God? Generation. I am most important. It's me. Other people is irrelevant. It has to be satisfied my need. When I come to church, it's about me. Is the church feeding me? If not, then I will just go to another church. It's like shopping, right? That's Walmart, that is a superstore. This church doesn't suit me, I will go to another one. Have you ever prayed to God that maybe God want you to be here because this church is not perfect? Maybe God asked you to serve, to build up this church, to fill up the holes. This is not a shopping mall. Are you putting God first? Have you prayed to God rather than putting yourself first? Are you putting your worship as your utmost important ministry? Then why come late every Sunday if it's so important? We enter into a covenant. This covenant is not just a legal covenant. It's so boring, so dogmatic, so even like the in the old days, it's just following the laws in the Old Testament. This covenant is actually a covenant of love. I changed the title last night, you notice. Covenant of love. But where I don't see love in this covenant, this covenant is quite brutal. Cutting up animals, walking between dead animals. If you don't follow this, it's like your wife will tell you, if you don't wash dishes, you don't do this, I'll cut you in half. What kind of covenant is that? That's not a love covenant, right? If you don't do this, you'll be like this dead bird out there. You see this dead bird in half? No, you'll be like this dead bird. If you don't serve me breakfast in bed, like you did in your wedding vow. This covenant is God's love. God's love, we know that Jesus loved us. We preached this so many times. We heard this so many times. We know that Jesus loved us and died on the cross for us. But do you know that even in the Old Testament, God loved us in a different way? It's like our mother. What would your mother do? I don't know about your mother. My mother will keep telling me, Norman, don't eat too much candies. Candy is bad for you. Don't eat the oily things. It's bad for you. You eat vegetable. You eat the chicken. I steam my steamed chicken. It's the best. Mushroom steamed chicken. Don't eat those church fried chicken. Church chicken that Pastor Sam always bring to Cornell's. I ate one piece. I'm so sinful. And when you read the Old Testament, very often when we get to Exodus, then we never come back to the Old Testament. We left, we exited. We never get down to the Leviticus. Leviticus is a very interesting book. It shows you how God loved us. I read Leviticus. I never read that God loved us. God loved us so much, it's like your mother. It tells you what not to eat. Do not eat owls. Do not eat snakes. Do not eat bats. You get rivals. God didn't say about the virus because we don't understand. But do not eat bad. Last time when I preached on this, people were surprised. The Bible tells us all these details. Why in the world God gave us so much details? Don't eat this, all these animals, the whole full list. Because He loved us so much. He's like your mother. All these details. He worries that you may start eating pork in the wilderness where there's no refrigerator. He worried that you may start eating rat. You're hungry. Do not eat that. He love, that's love. Oh, chong hei, in Chinese we say, long-winded, keep repeating. He cared that if you get infected, you get rest. Leviticus 13, 4 to 5. The priest shall isolate the infected person for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to re-examine him, and if he sees that the infection is unchanged and has not spread on the skin, the priest must isolate him for another 7 days. So 7 plus 7 is what? 14. It took us a lot of research, medical, to come up with 14 days of quarantine. But God told us thousands of years ago, if you're infected, stay home for 14 days. Wow. Isn't this love? Isn't this all power knowing God? And who will say that the Bible is our date? Come, please read the Bible more carefully. And when I read this, it's not just that God is so wonderful, all-knowing, so powerful, but it is God's love. God cares you so much that he writes all this down. It's like your mom, isn't it? You are Celine, no? When you go to Vancouver, you eat this, you know this is good for you, you know, eat this, like, eat more veggie, you know, don't eat too much rice, and you know, and then, oh, when you are sick, you know, drink plenty of water, you go home and stay home for 14 days if you're infected. This is God's love, isn't it? And God's love is also shown in the passage that we study today in Genesis. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. What? They're going to get, it's like getting married during the wedding ceremony. One of the parties fell to sleep. Abraham, later on, never did walk through that bloody path. Do you know that? And a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for our 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. And then what? Abraham was sleeping. Deep sleep, not just sleeping, because he was so tired cutting out the animals. It's a lot of work to cut all these animals. When the sun had set and darkness has fallen, a smoke fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. God himself walked. Let me finish. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So when I read this, I was deeply touched. This is how God loved Abraham. He loved him so much that I don't need you to walk through this cursing with me. I will do it all by myself. It's unconditional, isn't it? It's supposed to be a two-party, a covenant, but God did him all by himself because he loved Abraham so much. And also he doesn't want him to swear to this curse that you will be like these dead animals if you fail the covenant. Because God knows well that people will fail the covenant. And God loved Abraham so much, he did not want him to swear this, that I'll be like these dead animals if I break the covenant. And God will say that I will bless you anyway, even if you are not part of this covenant, even if you are sleeping, I will be your God. I will bless you if you are willing to be my people. This is God's love, isn't it? Isn't it? I was so touched when I read this. I'm sure a lot of you missed this. This covenant initiated from God. It's upholding by God. It's unconditional love. Just like Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for us. He walked up to the cross, even though the disciples have abandoned him. He will walk that path by himself anyway. He will die on the cross by himself anyway. Even when we are sinners, God died for us. And this is love. God loves us so much. But are we keeping this covenant? The Old Testament is about God making covenants with man, and man turned away from him. And God made another covenant with them. Man turned away from him. And God made another covenant with them, and the man turned away from him. Today, aren't we like that somehow? We have to go back to this blood covenant that Jesus died on the cross for us. God loved us so much that he walked this path by himself. Where are we today? God never fails. God said that if I do not love you, I do not protect you, I do not bless you, I will be like this dead animal, myself. That's how much assurance we have today that God will not fail us. God is always faithful, and he always loves us. He will always bless us and our descendants as long as we keep his commandments. Do not eat bad. Do not indulge in sins. How about you this morning? What's holding you from abiding to this covenant? Your love for money, are you stealing from God? Your love for power, ambition, things on the earth, or love of yourself? One more slide, I have to say this slide. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a blood covenant with God.